A Fruitful Life, or a series on the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit basically is transforming our lives into the likeness of Christ. He's making us like His Son. He's bringing into our lives what we call, what the Bible calls, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that reflect the character of God. If we are God's children, if we're in His image, these are the things that we're going to look like. Now, it's interesting. Today we'll be talking on patience, and I was reflecting on a trip that we took years ago to Guatemala. We've been going to Guatemala every year since 2001. And so one of those early trips, we were staying and living in the houses of the people that are from Guatemala. Now, this is way in the western highlands, 8,000 feet, Mayan Indians, all wearing their Mayan clothes that they've worn for hundreds of years. Not those particular clothes, those types of clothes. They live in the same way. They live in the same type houses. They cook the same food. And so we're with a team, and basically what they eat is corn. They eat corn. They eat corn tortillas, tamalitas. It's corn. Every meal of the day, it's corn. And so we're trying to interact, and one of our team members was talking to the ladies as they were preparing to make tortillas. Now, the tortillas they use are, they're soft. They're about the size of the palm of your hand, because that's where they make them, on the palm of their hands. And so he was observing this process that they go through to make the tortillas. And it involves this long process that includes taking the corn, taking it off the cob, soaking it in lime water for hours and hours, which causes the shell of that corn to peel off, and it softens the corn. After they've done that, then they cook the corn for a while, let it steep, wash the corn, then they take that out, put it onto a sort of this stone grinder and a roller, and they'll grind it down till it's a paste. And then they'll knead it into a dough, and that dough is called masa. They'll take that and they'll take a little ball of it and pat it in their hands until they make tortillas. And they do this every day. And so he was kind of, you know, inquiring, asking questions about why they do this and how they do that. And the ladies seemed kind of puzzled, because they were like, everybody knows how to make tortillas. And so they asked him, well, how does your wife make your tortillas? He had no clue how to answer that. Because see, our lives are not like that. Instead of taking hours and hours and hours to make tortillas, it's much more likely that when you get up in the morning, or when we get up in the morning, we're going to leap out of bed, we're going to jump in the shower, we're going to slam down our breakfast, we're going to drive through Starbucks, gulp down our coffee, zip off to work in rush hour traffic, we're going to jump into our work, whip through our emails, we're going to get fast food for lunch, and then we're going to dash back to the job, we're going to be texting at the likes and looking for the cop, we're going to rush past our coworkers, then get cracking on our assignments, scramble to pick up the kids, dump them at the soccer field, take a photo with our camera, put it on Instagram so we can share it with 5,000 friends on Facebook. We're going to go home, microwave some dinner, pay 20 bills online. We're going to stream a video and fall into bed. This is how we make tortillas. This is us. This is our life. So here we are talking about peace as the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm a little bit at a loss, and I think I drew the short stick on this one, because let me define peace for you first. On your outline, you're going to see this. So we're going to define, I'm sorry, not peace, patience. Patience is today. Peace was last week. You missed it. Get a CD. Patience is the ability to accept delay, difficulty, or annoyance without getting angry or upset. The ability to accept delay, difficulty, or annoyance without getting upset. Now, here's why I drew the short straw on this fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these are good things, and we all want every one of them, except patience. You don't want it. I know this. I know this about you, because I don't want it any either. And why do I know you don't want patience? Because patience is the ability to accept delay. You want some of that? Difficulty, a little bit of that? Or annoyance? We don't need that stuff. We don't have time for it. We don't need patience. So it's going to be a little bit of trouble this morning to talk to you about patience when you don't want it. Actually, patience is interesting. There are times when we like patience to exist. Look at the quote at the top of your outline. Patience is something you admire in the driver behind you and scorn in the one ahead. We want the guy in front to be flying 90 miles an hour and the one behind to just leave us alone. So here we go. We're going with patience. Now, even though you don't want patience for yourself, God wants it for you. And frankly, I wouldn't mind if you had it either. And so we're going to talk about how to do that. But as we've done every week, we're not only talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the character quality of love, peace, patience, or so forth, but we have to talk about the mechanism, about how that becomes true in our lives. Because the fact is that as human beings, we can go about our lives trying to manufacture these same things in our lives. We're trying to get better at life. So we try to be more patient. We try to have more peace. We try to be more loving. We try to be more kind. And we'll work to try to produce these in our lives. This is not what the Scripture's talking about. It's not talking about thinking to make yourself better at something. It's talking about the Holy Spirit growing something inside of you that reflects God. When we were in Istanbul, taking those college and career guys through the Grand Bazaar on their way back from Moldova, a few of them liked to buy, they went in there and they bought a Rolex watch for $10. Not bad, it's a good deal, right? You know, the only problem with a $10 Rolex is it doesn't really work the same as the real thing. And when we try to produce things in our own life, maybe it says Rolex, but it probably isn't keeping time like a Rolex. So what I want to talk about today is how do we allow the Holy Spirit to grow this fruit of the Spirit in our lives? We talked last week when we were looking at peace that there are many activities of the Holy Spirit that He uses as He's working in our lives to transform us into the likeness of Christ. And I want to talk about two new ones today that I didn't cover last week. And the first one is the Holy Spirit was sent to indwell you forever. Now, if you were to open your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 16, there's a passage, and I need to set this up a little bit because Jesus told this to His disciples the night before He was crucified, knowing that He would die on the cross, be buried, rise from the dead, and eventually ascend to heaven, they would be on their own. Or at least that's what they thought. And the news He brought was that you will not be on your own. And here's what He said. He said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. An advocate is someone who comes along beside you, who's someone who's with you, a helper. And I'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you, and this is important, and He will be in you. So He's saying that when I leave, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not leaving you alone. Even though you had me beside you all this time helping you, consoling you, encouraging you, helping you to be what you need to be, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And right now He's with you, but when I leave and send them, then He will live in you. He will indwell you. He's going to be living with you every day. He's going to live with you forever. This is great news because now we have God in us, the hope of glory, the Scripture calls it. And that's great, but in my own experience, and perhaps in yours, even with the Holy Spirit indwelling me as a believer, I have difficulty with the fruit of the Spirit. I have difficulty coming into the likeness of God. There's a lot of old things that are hard to shed, things that are just your way of life that you can't really do. And so there's a second activity of the Holy Spirit that's going to help fix that. First, let me explain that indwelling. Why is the indwelling Holy Spirit not quite enough to get us what we need? Well, think about it like this. If you were to go out to your car and you turn the key or push the button and nothing happens except a clicking noise, what's the problem? Your battery's dead. So you borrow your wife's car, you go to the auto parts thing, and you walk in and you say, I need a new battery, but I don't like the clicking kind. I want a good one. So I need the highest number of cold cranking amps. I want the longest warranty. I want the most expensive. And so they hand that to you. You take it back to your house. You pull the old battery out. You just drop the new one in and shut the hood, and then you go turn the key, and nothing happens. No noise. You go and you open the hood and you look in there. Where's the battery? It's right there. But nothing's happening. Why? Well, I didn't tell you, but you didn't hook the cables up to it. It is indwelling the car, but it's not able to fill the electrical system with the current that it needs. And so the scripture goes on to talk about this next activity of the Spirit, what we have to know about if we're going to have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And that is, the Holy Spirit is available to fill you, this is a key word, to fill you today. The indwelling Holy Spirit is forever. The filling of the Holy Spirit is moment by moment, day by day. And there, if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm gonna explain that. There's a verse written on here, Ephesians 5:18. I want you to look at this verse. It's not a long verse, but look at it. And it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's telling you, don't do this thing, but do that thing. And in the big picture, it's really just comparing two influences. This isn't a sermon on drinking or getting drunk. Although, you know, you might need to address that. I'll let you work on that on your own. But if a person is drunk, then they are under the influence of that alcohol. And if they get in their car and they start weaving down the road or poking along at 5 miles an hour thinking nobody's going to notice because of how careful they are, the cop's going to pull them over and he's going to notice that their actions reflect the influence of the alcohol, right? Are you following me? This makes sense. And so he's actually going to give them a ticket or impound their car and whatnot, but they're going to get a DUI. They're going to get a driving while under the influence. Okay? So what he's saying is that don't get drunk with wine. That leads to bad things because you are under the influence of that wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit so that you will be under the influence of the Spirit. So you follow that? Now, so in that case, instead of getting a DUI, we would get an LUI, a living while under the influence of the Spirit. Now, I could be done here, but this word fill or be filled is such a powerful word in the Greek once we unpack it a little bit. And so at the risk of doing the whole Greek thing, let me talk to you about this word. The word be filled, it's one word in Greek, is a verb, of course. It's an action. You know that. And so let me dissect it just a little bit for you. Not only is it a verb, but also it's in the imperative sense, meaning it's a command. Well, you get that in the English, be filled. So we're done. We're covered. We to fill is to fill up a bucket, to fill up a net, to fill something. That's simply easy. And we are given this command, be filled. It's interesting, though, the command is also in the continual tense of the verb, meaning don't do it once, but to be continually filled, to keep on being filled. That's our point down here. Be filled and keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, this verse has another interesting thing in that it's in the passive voice, and so you're the one being filled. You're not filling something. You are the one being filled. Now, here's why that's weird, because it's a command in the imperative sense. Now, if I have a command, you could say to your son, take out the trash. Well, that command is you're telling someone to do something, and if they do that, certain things are going to happen. The trash is going to get picked out, and it won't pile up in your kitchen. But your son has the choice of whether to actually do that or not. It's not an assumption that command is going to be fulfilled. So what we have is a command, in the passive voice to be filled. And so when you put it all together, it's saying this. This is one verb, one word in the Greek that is saying continually allow yourself to be filled. That's what that Greek word with all its prefixes and suffixes is saying. Continually allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you're commanded to do it, and yet you're allowing yourself to have it done to you. All right, so if that happens, if you continually allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is going to start growing in you those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. And yet I have been a Christian long enough, and I have been aware of this for long enough, been to enough seminary, practiced this in my own life to where I realize there's still some difficulty in making this happen in your life. And I ask myself, well, what are the difficulties and what are the accelerants? What are the things that would make me able to continually allow myself to be filled with the Spirit? And so let's look at this point number two. And this is just a practical advice coming from the Scripture. And that is, stop filling yourself with worldly things. Now that sounds preachery, doesn't it? Stop filling yourself with those evil, sinful, worldly things. And yet, what the Scripture is telling us is that, all right, this passage of Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 5. If you were to turn the page back to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 22, he's talking to believers about how to do their lives, how to walk in the Spirit. And what he says is this. He says, you were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, you must put off falseness and put on truth. And he goes on to a whole bunch of list of other things. He says, okay, if you were stealing before, then you need to stop stealing. And then you need to get a job so that you can give money away. You're going to have to take something out before you can put something in. All right, it's interesting. He uses this phrase to take off and put on. So if you want your life to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to have to take off the things that were creating the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of selfishness, of self-interest. And if you have a bowl, you're going to have to take something out. Now, the thing is, filling, we think, well, how do we get filled? Filling is not our problem. Filling is not our problems. Our lives are full. We fill our lives constantly with everything. We fill it with activities, opinions, hobbies, expectations, shopping, texting, driving, Googling, things that are neither good nor bad. They're just stuff, things that fill our lives. But we also fill our lives with wanting and resenting and indulging and lusting and envying and withholding, ignoring, all of these things that are contrary to the Spirit. If you were to line up what is the fruit of the Spirit, there's an opposite to every one of those. And every one of those opposites is going to be caught in the gravitational field of self-interest. Living life for ourselves is what it means when we're in the flesh. And so, filling our lives is not the problem. It's what we fill it with. So we have to take off. We have to put on. Now, one of the ways that I'll give you further to help you see how to do this is what Romans 8 says. Romans 8, verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh, now I just described that, it's according to self-interest. That's the basic thing. It's selfishness. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God. And so what we have here is there is a component as we continually allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of changing the way our mind works, changing what we set our minds on. Because if you set your mind on something, you're going to move in that direction. In order to change the way you set your mind, you're going to have to take it off of that and put it onto something else. Am I making any sense? Let me give you another example of how to look at this. Let's say you walk into your bathroom and there's a sink, right? And that sink probably has two levers. One is for cold water, one's for hot. And so if you are going to go in there and fill the sink, then you go in, you pull the stopper up, and you turn on the water, right? You turn a lever. Now, assume with me for a minute that this mindset on the flesh, the self-interest, is the cold water lever. And the mindset on the spirit is the hot water. In other words, when we turn on the hot water thing, spirit stuff comes out. And when we turn on the cold water, flesh stuff comes out. Self-interest things. Spirit, fruit of the spirit. Flesh, cold water, stuff about me. All right? Now, when you were born into this world, you were born with the predetermined default setting of a cold water faucet. You go in there and you say, I'm thinking about me today. And so you turn on the cold water and me stuff comes out. And you fill that sink up with me stuff. And this is the way we've been trained to live our lives. This is our default setting. We do it without thinking. Now what God is saying is he's saying, now what I want you to do is continually allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, I want you to turn on the hot water instead of the cold. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'll do both. You know, I'm kind of used to this cold water thing. And in fact, even with the cold water and my Rolex watch, I've been able to sort of mimic Holy Spirit stuff. And what God is saying is, I got real Rolex watches. You don't need to mimic when I have the real thing. But what he says is you're going to have to change your mindset so that you turn off the cold and turn on the hot. Now, when you do that, when you turn on hot water, what comes out? When does the hot water start to flow? It's later, isn't it? Unless you're right next to the hot water heater, you're like, oh, patience, right? Well, fruit grows slowly. And even when you turn the hot water on, I'm really extending this whole metaphor thing out. Anyway, we're okay? You got to wait. You got to wait before the Holy Spirit really starts to grow that stuff in your life. But if we will do that, if we'll cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then these things will actually come to fruition in our lives. And so let's talk about one of them. Let's talk about patience. And so patience, of course, is having to wait. Thank you very much. You know, if you're listening to the CD, you probably already turned it off. Because who's going to wait? Who's going to wait and talk about patience? But when we talk about patience, the Greek, again, is very colorful. There are two different words for patience, and one has to do with circumstances, being patient with circumstances, things that are going on in our lives that we don't want going on in our lives anymore. It's that difficulty that we're under. The other one is talking about the people in our lives. Whole different topic. Having to be patient with those people. So first, let's talk about the circumstances. Patience is always an expression of hope in regard to circumstances. The word for patience that's most often used in this way is called hupomone. It's a compound word, and what it means is, mone means to abide, to stay. And hupo means under. You get that? To stay under. To remain under the circumstance. When all we want to do is get out of the circumstances, God leaves us under. And we become very frustrated. And we talk to everyone we can about how to manage our life to get out from under this circumstance when God has a different plan. So let's look at God's plan and how this patience works. First, we need to understand that God has a bigger perspective. He sees things very different. How many times have you asked the why question? God, why this? why that? Why did this happen to him? Why is this happening to me? Why am I under this? It's a frustrating question. And we're really ticked at God because he doesn't tell us why. And what we want him to do is just connect the dots. Connect the two or three dots and then I'll understand. I'm doing this and I'm doing this and then I'll be done, right? But if God were to show you the map of dots, of all the things that he's doing, his perspective on what's going on, there's not going to be three dots. There's going to be thousands of dots, millions of dots. You can't understand the why. If he sat down with you for about 10 years and started explaining, you'd never get there. His whys are too big. So when we get frustrated with God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? We have to understand that he has a much bigger perspective. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are bigger than your ways. The second thing that we need to understand to see patience in a hopeful sense is that God has a longer timetable. You know, it's interesting. We've actually, scientists now realize that time isn't just, you know, one event happening after another for a long, long, long time. Time is relative with space, and if you go out into space and come back, you're 16 years old and everybody else is 250 years old and things like that. And God, who lives out of time, this isn't a very important commodity to him. Someone who has eternity doesn't worry about time. You know, but it does bug us. When will I get the job? When will I get married? When will I finally be able to have a child? When will the child that I have finally move out of the house? When? When is all this going to happen? Oh, there's some people hugging your kids. No, y'all, it's good. That's good. All right. You know, I was talking to Joel. Joel, guitar guy, you know, remember? Joel, everybody give Joel a hand. Thank you, Joel. I was talking to him the other day, and we have something called Camp in the City, which is a big camp for kids, and you know, it's all exciting, and they have fun jumps and slides and all great things. And so his little son was wanting to go to Camp in the City. He was registered, but he kept asking mom and dad, how much longer? When is it going to happen? How many more days? And they did something brilliant. They took a bunch of Legos, and they the same number of Legos as the number of days until Camp in the City started, put it in a jar, and each day he could go and pull one out, and he'd be able to visually see how long it was going to take before Camp in the City started. And so, God, if you're listening, this is a good suggestion for you to do with us. Just give us a jar with the number of Legos, and then we'll know when these things are going to happen that you keep not telling us. Third, God has a higher purpose. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just trying to check things off the list and move obstacles out of the way. He's forming the character of God in you. And that will have to take time. So we have to see that he has a higher purpose. Hupomone, to remain under what God has you under until he has finished with what he's doing. The next thing is a different kind of patience. Patience is always an expression of love in regard to people. Let me explain this. The word most often used in the Greek is makrothumia. And macrothumia is actually coming from an older Hebrew word, which means, it's a compound word, it has two parts. I won't try to pronounce Hebrew right. That would be a lot of spitting involved. But the first word means long, and the second word means nose. Long nose, right? Like me. All right, no, but the long is long in terms of time, like slow. And the nose is more in the sense of nostrils. And so instead of, you know, a long nose, it's slow for the nostrils to flare. You get that? Long suffering. People who are able to be patient with another person. In fact, One way you might look at that, God is patient. Whenever it says God is patient in the Old Testament, it's using this word. And what it means, basically, it's a long time before God gets in your face. And I know that we're all pretty happy about that. So he is patient with us. So as we look at that, the scripture says that a person who is patient has great understanding. And when we're dealing with other people who annoy us, we have to have great understanding. And so the understanding is in several ways. First, we need to understand their situation. If there's someone bugging you who's driving you crazy, when everybody asks how you're doing, they explain, well, I would be doing good, except this person's driving me crazy. All right? But that person has a situation. The person in front of you in traffic or the one behind that's honking or something, there's something else going on. There's always something else going on. And if we're going to deal successfully, patiently with people, we're going to have to dig into a little bit of what is their situation? What are they dealing with? What are they struggling with, which is causing them to be so stinking irritable? So that's helpful. The second thing, we need to understand their humanness and your humanness. There's a scripture that says that God is not slow in keeping his promise, as we understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to him. His patience is all about the fact that he realizes that you're human, that you're not done. And that humanness, God tells us to bear with each other, forgiving one another. So that person that you're bitter toward, that person you can't forgive, that instant that you just can't get out of your mind, the fruit of the Spirit is God taking that, turning off of that cold water faucet of impatience and turning on the warm water faucet of realizing their humanness, forgiving them, bearing up with them. And the last part of that, this understanding, we need to understand that God is still working in their life. He's still working. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote much of what I'm reading to you today in terms of these scripture verses. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 different letters in the New Testament. The book of Acts is mostly about his life. He's probably, the best known Christian, either he or Peter are the best known Christians ever to live. And yet the Apostle Paul, when we're first introduced to him, he is against Christianity. He's persecuting Christians. And yet God continues to work in his life, even though people are skeptical, to make him who he is. God is developing in him who he needs to be. He's not finished. Now, we have this patience in regard to circumstances, and we have patience that God is working on us in regard to other people. But, you know, God is also patient with you, because, see, you're part of the issue here. And he's patient with you, and so patience is always an expression of faith in regard to myself. In other words, I have to believe that God's not done, that he's working in me, that he's changing me. Even though I feel a little bit impatient, I feel a little like a struggle's going on, I'm not able to get my life in the place I want it to be, I need to realize that God is still at work. And there's a helpful suggestion that I'm going to give you that Paul gives to Timothy. Timothy is his partner in the faith and has worked with him for years and years and years, been all over the map doing ministry. And yet Paul, in a letter to Timothy, writes this. He says, train yourself to be godly. Timothy is a pastor of an important church in Ephesus, one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire, and Paul is telling him, train yourself to be godly. You still have to stay at it. You still have to walk in every day and turn off the cold water faucet and turn on the hot. You've got to take something out of the jar in order to put something back in. But God will help you to do that. And as a last resort or a first resort, ask God for his help. You all know Matthew 7:7, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open to you. Seek and you will find. He's there to give you the Holy Spirit. There's no reluctance on the Holy Spirit's part to fill you. There's only a reluctance on our part. And so ask him. Because Philippians 2:13 says God gives you both the desire and the power to do what he wants. You might even have to ask God, give me the desire, because I keep wanting this, and I need to want that. Because in the end, when we continually allow ourselves to be filled by the Holy Spirit, there's no one that you cannot forgive. There's no one you can't love. There's no situation or circumstance under which you can't remain while he's at work. And there's nothing, no trouble in your life for which you can't give thanks. What if your life was like that? Every day, turning off the cold, turning on the hot. What would that be like? What would it be like if the person next to you turned off the cold and turned on the hot? Each day, every day, a new decision to do that. What if all of us in this room, all of us in Lafayette were doing that? The Holy Spirit would create a different humanity. And that's what he's trying to do. And that's what he can do in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you did not leave us as orphans, nor did you tell us to try harder, but that you told us to continually allow ourselves to be filled by the Holy Spirit, who is willing to fill us, willing to change both the things that we want and the power that we have to make those things happen. Holy Spirit, fill us. Create the fruit in our lives that you desire. Make us back into the likeness of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.